And I got to be, got to take the last couple weeks off and be on vacation. And I was here a couple weeks ago when Brad preached. I came to the first service, and then we had to leave. It was just the way that the flights worked. And I got to hear him talk out of Proverbs 22, coming right off of Camp Crave, and talking about that old passage of, you know, raising children the way they should go. And he did a most excellent job talking about how we as parents, our job is to aim our children in the direction of God. And I thought it was just a beautiful word, really blessed me. And then last week, I know that April and Julie, they spent time leading our worship and leading time around the table. And at about 12 o'clock, my phone blew up with texts, and people were just telling me what a wonderful job they had done. And a lot of the texts said, "Hey, we didn't even miss you." And I thought, wow, what an honoring church I serve at. Isn't that amazing? But I know they did a terrific job. And I mean this with all sincerity. It's amazing to be a part of a church where we have such a gifted staff, and a staff that comes together and is able to lead each other. And I think there's a lot of churches that's not really true. But we are so blessed here. I had one text that some person, they were in first service, but they sent me a text and they said, "Maybe you should start wearing a skirt. I do have a kilt. Don't tempt me, because you know I'll do it. You know I'll do it." Although I'll probably have to stand at the back of the stage rather than at the front, I suppose. This way, it'll come. It'll come. Now, every time you go on vacation, it's good to have some time away. You kind of always relax the dietary rules when you go on vacation. Yeah, I don't usually have dessert after every meal, but you know, that breakfast, it's okay. I'll just have a piece of cheesecake. And I told Haley a few days ago, I said, "I got to slow down." I said, "When we get home, I need to lose like 25 pounds. So when we got home, we gave the dog away. I said, no more of that. We're not going to do that anymore. But it was good to be gone, and it's good to be back. You get out of the habit, out of the practice of preaching. I struggled a bit at the first service because I kind of hadn't done it for a few weeks. Are you one of those people, or do you have people around you that often use this line and say things like, "Everything happens for a reason"? A lot of people say that, and I actually don't disagree with that statement. I believe that everything in life does happen for a reason. I don't necessarily believe that the reasons are always what we think they are. And I find that people generally use this statement when something difficult or challenging is taking place in their lives. Something challenging is going on, and so they say, "Well, you know, everything happens for a reason." And I think what they're trying to say is, "I just kind of need to figure out what is really going on, and then things will make more sense." And I think sometimes what we have unfortunately done is we have created an environment that's a little impossible for us to win. Look, if I had a glass bowl in my hands and I dropped the glass bowl from the platform and it hit the ground, what would it do? Well, it would shatter into a million pieces. How do we know that? Well, because that's what glass does. If glass comes into contact with a hard object at a high rate of speed, it will break. This is why, for those of us that have young children and people invite us to go to their homes, one of the things that we say to all of our kids before we walk in the door, don't touch anything, okay? Just don't touch anything, because we know what's going to happen. They're going to run through the living room and knock the glass bowl onto the floor, and it's going to break. We know that is going to happen, because everything in the universe, everything in life, follows a path of logic and reason. There is cause and effect. And that's what happens. Now, the reality is this. This is where I think sometimes we take it too far. If I drop a glass bowl and it breaks, that is because I dropped it. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is trying to teach me a lesson that shattered pieces are hard to put back together, and that is somehow an image of my life. And I think sometimes that's what we think it is. And so we begin to play this theological game of hide and seek with ourselves and with God. So when something happens, we think, well, God's kind of thrown out all these breadcrumbs, and now it's my job to sort of sniff around in the dark and figure out where the breadcrumbs are. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that there are moments in our life, pivotal moments in our lives, that God meets us and that works through things. But I don't always think that every single thing that happens is a part of this greater lesson that we're supposed to learn. I counseled a lady several years ago, and I won't go into the details of what happened, but she had a tragic event with a child that was not the child's fault. And she was sitting in my office talking to me, sharing with me, lamenting what had happened. And she said something along the lines of, and if I could just understand what God wanted to teach me, it would make it so much better. And I stopped her and I said, listen, I said, I'm not trying to say that there are not lessons to be learned or that God cannot teach us or that God cannot work these things out. But I said, the reason that this happened is not because there's some lesson that God wants to teach you. It's because somebody has free will and made a bad choice that affected your family. And it was almost as if I had pulled a truck off of her shoulders. Because she was sniffing around saying, if I can just figure out why this happened, then somehow life would make sense again and I wouldn't have pain. Everything happens for a reason. And she was just trying to find the reason. I've traveled a lot in my life just because of nature of where I grew up and where I've been. And one of the things you learn about air travel is that it's going to be a little unpredictable, especially if you fly American. You know what I mean. There is something, and I don't know if anybody's ever said this. There is what I'm going to call airport anxiety. Do you know what that is? Like that feeling that you have when things suddenly change. When we were leaving on our trip, we came to church, our flights left about middle of the day, we had a connection in Dallas, and then what happened was, it was the day that wind, the wind was blowing like 70 miles an hour, and then they had a huge thunderstorm with, you know, golf-size hail in Dallas, and we got to the airport, we were with plenty of time, then they delayed our flight 30 minutes, they delayed it another hour, they delayed it another hour, and they finally canceled our flight altogether, okay? So you're sort of scrambling, and that anxiety, you're completely out of control. There's nothing you can do. There were two planes on the ground. Neither of them were ours. We couldn't get into Dallas because they were at a full ground stop, and we were going to miss our connections. I mean, this is just the way air travel goes. I've missed connections before. I've spent nights in different places. If you've traveled at all, you know that's just part of the game. It's going to happen. But there is this feeling of not being in control because here our kids are saying, well, why don't we just get on that plane? And we're like, well, that plane's not our plane, and that plane's not going to where we want to go. Well, why can't they just make it go? Well, that's not how it works. You're out of control constantly. And Haley and I kind of have this approach where we just stop, we realize it's going to happen, and the line that I prefer to use, then everything happens for a reason. This is the line that I try to use in my own life. I just say, God is in control. If it's good, God is in control. If it's bad, God is in control. God knows what's going on. Even though I may not know what's going on, He does, and it's all going to be okay. And then you take a deep breath, and you allow Him to do whatever He's going to do. And I kid you not, Haley and I prayed about it. We sat there, and I felt this peace about this, and kind of the words, I got this. Just don't worry. It's just an airplane. And guess what? We went up to the counter. All four of us, they got us on the next flight. The lady, not so much, probably because she didn't go to church very much. But you know, it's okay. It's okay. I said a quick prayer for her. I didn't really, I didn't say that. I mean, I thought it, but I didn't say it. I didn't say it. But it happens. But I think sometimes in our lives, we drag this airport anxiety into it, and we try to figure things out. And we try to take control of a situation that we have no control over. And when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he's trying to unburden them of this chasing their tail mentality. Because they are people that wonder all the time, what's going on? Why is this happening? And Paul wants to speak a word of correction into their lives. And he wants to tell them that God is not trying to keep secrets from them. In fact, God is revealing His ultimate reason and His ultimate purpose to them and through them. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the first 13 verses today, Paul begins this text by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles," he says, "surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. You remember the road to Damascus experience that he had. He thought he was on this great mission about fighting for God, and God kind of knocks him off the horse and says, listen, you're not seeing it the way that you need to see it. You think this is all about you, and you think this is all about you doing the right thing, and you don't understand what I am about to do. He says, I've already written to you about this, but verse 4, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, through the good news about Jesus, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. What he is saying is, God is revealing his reasons for why he is doing everything, and the reason is because he is flinging open the doors and inviting more people than we ever thought would be welcomed in. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, not by anything he did, not by achievement or accomplishment, through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all of God's people, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages has been kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, his reason, is that now, in the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. So don't be discouraged about my sufferings for you, because they are for your glory. See, they're playing the game. Everything happens for a reason. If Paul is doing God's work, why is God not protecting him? Why is God not saving him? Why are we facing persecution if things are bad? They're looking for this great reason. And you know what Paul does in chapter 3, and we'll miss it if we're not looking for it properly? He says, I want to tell you something. You know this whole everything happens for a reason and God does everything for a reason? I'm going to tell you what his reason is. His reason is you. God's great mystery and his great reason is that you get to be a part of his family. God's mystery is us. What nobody understood for generations in the past. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did he embody incarnation? And Paul says, it's easy. It's for you. It's because God wanted there to be a place like this called the church. A place where people from different nationalities, different races, different ages, different socioeconomic backgrounds can come together and be one family. And they can share at my table with me. That is the great mystery of the ages, that God loves us and wants us to be in his family. The church is God's great reason. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to be here. He wants us to be a family. He wants us to live towards him and understand what he is doing. So I think we can kind of answer the everything happens for a reason, because we are the reason. And maybe we cross the threshold and say, God is in control. God's in control now. He's going to be in control tomorrow. If I have a good day at work, God's going to be in control. If I have a bad day at work, God's going to be in control. If my life is in disarray, God is going to be in control. If I win the lottery, God is in control. It always begins and ends with him. And the words that Paul is writing to the people in Ephesus, and maybe also to us, is that you are enough for God. I think when we play the game of finding the reason why God, why something is happening, what we really do is we diminish ourselves and say, I'm not good enough for God. I've got to figure out something so that I'll be in a better standing with him. That's not what Ephesians 3 says. Ephesians 3 says, do you not get it? The great mystery is you. And God wants to just be in relationship with you. You don't have to be better, because it's mystery and it's a gift of grace. And you're enough for God. Look, I know sometimes we joke about these things. Maybe you have kids. If you tell, your kid, well, you're an accident, they'll carry that their whole lives. If you tell them, I wish you could be more like your brother or sister because they're really good at this, they will carry that for their lives. You sit them down and you say, you're the reason. That's what God does with us. You're the reason. Everything that I've done, everything that's been good and bad, is because you're the reason. You are all my reasons. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a family like that? We always have an opportunity to invite God in. And even if you've been a believer for a long time, every day, every week, we have an opportunity to continue to grow and form our relationship with the Almighty. I want you to hear the words today. You're not a mistake. You're not almost good enough. You are enough. You are God's. And as he bends down and meets us in this place, we throw our arms around his neck. And he says, you're enough. I'm proud of you. You're all mine. I hope you hear those words today. Father, thank you for meeting us in this place. God, thank you for just reminding us of how great and big and wonderful you are. I pray that this morning, as we have laughed together, enjoyed some time together, as we've broken open your word a little bit, God, we thank you for revealing that mystery to us. Thank you that we do not have to live in darkness, but that we live in light. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for inviting us to sit at your table. Thank you for whispering softly and sweetly in our ears that we are wanted and loved because you are the one who made us. May we hear these words today. May they give us hope and joy and fill us with life. Father, we thank you that you are in control because we are so bad at it. We pray today that as we continue to proclaim your name and only your name, that we would find immense contentment and peace. Please meet us now as you always do. We pray this through Jesus.